It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As we sing these songs, it's all about Jesus. As Drew led us in this prayer and he ended, thank you, God, for your son. In his name we pray. Who do you pray in the name? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you didn't get a chance to this morning, and you're here tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper, it focuses your mind on what Jesus said to do. Remember me when you partake of this unleavened bread. Remember me when you partake of this fruit of the vine. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. That's why we're assembled here tonight. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and verse 2. It's all about Jesus. It is Jesus who ascended at the right hand of God. It is Jesus who died for our sins, and that's why we're here, and that's why we're assembled, and that's what we're going to talk about right now. Before we do that, would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, holy and reverend is your name, and it is. We come before you, Father, through your Son Jesus, knowing what he did for us, and the sacrifice that was made on his behalf, and Father, the sacrifice of love on your behalf also, that your Son had to die for us. But here we are, worshiping him, worshiping you through him, because he's not dead, he's alive, and he lives, and he's risen from the dead, and we're so thankful, Father, that we can talk about him tonight and look at lessons from his life and try to apply them to ours. Father, be with me. Be with my mind and be with my tongue and help me deliver this lesson, Father, how it should be. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good evening. Amen. Great to see everybody. Well, they are still coming in. And that door's not locked, is it? Somebody lock it? Keep it open. Can't begin to tell you how much this means to me, but I got a job. I'm going to talk later. We'll be turning to John chapter 9. Our lesson text is going to be in John chapter 10. I will need to do some background work before we get to John chapter 10. So we're going to look at John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. Everybody knew he was blind. There's no faking what he did. He healed a man who had been born blind. And he'd been blind all his life. The man is brought to the Pharisees. And when he comes, they keep asking him and questioning him, were you really blind? Yes. Well, how you seeing? This man Jesus took some clay, put it on my eyes. I went to the pool of Siloam. I washed it off. I now can see. And then a division started amongst the people. Some saying, of course, Jesus did this on a Sabbath day. And when he healed on a Sabbath day, some said, he must be a sinner. He did this on a Sabbath day. But other people were saying, can a sinner do things like this? And so there was a division among the people. They keep asking this man, how did this happen? How did this happen? And the man says, well, are y'all interested in Jesus too? Do you want to be his disciples? And they kicked him out of the synagogue for saying that. They excommunicated him. Well, Jesus found him. He finds this man, and he's talking to him. And the man believed on Jesus and worshiped Jesus. But how did the Pharisees take that? Look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees, who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. And we take it into chapter 10 and we look at how the Pharisees, we see the difference between this man who was healed and the Pharisees' attitude, humility versus pride is what we're seeing. Belief versus non-belief, obviously. We're also seeing some logical acceptance. What Jesus did doesn't make sense, so logically he has to be the Christ or somebody of deity, not a sinner, versus irrational denial, as the Pharisees were doing. But what is the relevance here? Some of the Pharisees were saying, Are we blind also? You know, the actual interpretation of that is, We see just fine. Thank you, Jesus. That was the Pharisees' attitude. We see just fine. Matter of fact, Jesus says that in the latter part of chapter 9. We see, he says to the Pharisees, but they don't. So Jesus is going to use that to teach this lesson. He's going to begin with an allegorical way, an illustration, if you will, to lead into teaching this wonderful, wonderful lesson. So let's begin in John chapter 10. Let's read the first six verses of John chapter 10. And this is Jesus, this is the Lord speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, this allegory, but they, the Pharisees, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Let's stop right there. Just analyze what we have. All right, so here's the illustration. Here's the allegory. Door into the sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold, if you will, is, think of a circular structure, built up probably rocks, high enough to keep the sheep in, and it would have had a door. That's just, it had an opening, is what it would have had. Only, the doorkeeper would only let the shepherd in. If you're a thief, if you're a robber, you got to figure out some other way to come in. And if you're figuring out another way to come in, then you're obviously a thief or a robber. The shepherd of the sheep, though, the doorkeeper knows him. And he's going to let him in. And he's going to come in. And you have the sheep. The sheep recognizes the voice of their shepherd and will follow only him. Only him. If a stranger tries the same thing, they will not follow that voice. They will not follow. Now remember, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. Those Pharisees, I should say, who heard him in chapter 9, verse 39, verse 40. I don't know what that was. It was yellow. Sort of freaking me out. Yeah, I'm ready. Now, these Pharisees understand what Jesus... They understand sheepfolds and the doors of the sheepfold and sheep and shepherds. They understand that, but they have to be... And they understand Jesus is talking to them. But they're probably thinking to themselves, or maybe talking amongst themselves, what do shepherds and sheep and sheepfold have to do with us? And here's where Jesus lets them know what it has to do with them. Would you please read with me in God's Word, beginning in verse 7. Hey, you know what? God's Word's not burdensome. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Beautiful verses, at least some of these. Let's talk about this. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Well, what is the meaning? I think it's pretty obvious what the meaning is. Jesus is saying, through Him and Him only can you find salvation. Only through Him. Matter of fact, in just a few chapters, chapter 14, He's going to say that very thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know that verse. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus is saying. All others are either thieves or robbers. We might say all others are imposters. You know what an imposter is? Let me give you a good illustration. A little history for you. Victor Lustig, L-U-S-T-I-G. Now this cat was pretty wild. End of World War I, you know, Europe sort of messed up. So this Victor Lustig concocts this story, this scam. He takes on the persona of a French government official from Paris. And he sets up a meeting with six scrap metal workers, scrap metal owners. And they meet in this nice, swanky Parisian hotel. Beautiful hotel. True story. Beautiful hotel. All right? They sit down and they start negotiating. Now, it had been in all the newspapers that Paris was having a hard time keeping maintenance on the Eiffel Tower. So this Mr. Lustig, this Victor Lustig, gets these scrap metal workers in this hotel, wines and dines them, and sells them the Eiffel Tower. Suitcase full of money, walks out, and the deal is done. Now he wasn't a French official. The Eiffel Tower wasn't for sale. He scammed in one of the greatest scams of all time. He was an imposter. Later on, he comes to America. He's going to swindle Al Capone out of about $5,000. He's pretty good at what he did until he got caught and gets sent to Alcatraz. But he made a little bit of money before that. He sold the Eiffel Tower, and it wasn't yours. That's a pretty good scam if you can pull it off. He was an imposter. Here's one for some of you guys. You may have had the album. Don't raise your hand, because I would be embarrassed too if I hadn't. Milli Vanilli. Yeah. These two guys who put out this album, come to find out they didn't actually sing on it, they just had the pretty faces. They could dance good. Until they were doing a concert, and the videotape started skipping. They were imposters. Jesus is saying, I'm the real thing. I'm the door of the sheep. You come through me, and you'll find salvation. Anybody else are thieves and robbers. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. And if you enter in, notice verse 9, look at me very carefully. Jesus says, I am a door, and if you enter in that door, you shall be saved. Salvation, one of the most beautiful words in the world, salvation. To be saved. We're talking about to be saved from your sins. You shall go in and go out. Freedom. Freedom. Not shackled by the chains of sin, freedom. You'll find a truth, Jesus says. A truth that will set you free. You'll find pasture. Eternal life. Only through Jesus can these things be. There's a contrast between the fake and the real. Thieves are fakes. They're imposters. They don't care about the sheep and have only selfish ends in view. Jesus is real. He's the real. He wants the sheep to have life and to have it more abundantly. The Greek word there for that is expresses bountiful blessings overflowing in extent. It suggests a continual overflowing. It doesn't stop. Eternal life is forever and ever. The thief, as well as imposters, all they want to do is take those blessings away. Take them away. This is not the first time Jesus has talked to the Pharisees. It won't be the last He has words with them. In later on in Matthew chapter 15, he talked about how they intermingled scripture with their man-made doctrines, and he didn't like it. He let them know about it. In Matthew chapter 23, he calls them hypocrites, blind guides, vipers. In Matthew chapter 16, he talks about how they had an influence laced with leaven. Are you following imposter? Are you following Jesus as the Savior? Or are you following somebody else or something that's taking you away from the door of salvation that is Jesus Christ? Then Jesus goes on. Look at verse 11 with me, if you would, of John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd," Jesus says in verse 14, "and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Now let's talk about these verses. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The literal translation of that is the shepherd, the good one. Now the Greek here again for the word good is interesting. Here's what it denotes: something that is beautiful, wholesome, noble. That is in contrast to unlovely. Something that is foul or mean or wicked. And it also connotates not just inwardly character, but that which is attractive outwardly. That is perceived goodness. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And that's what that means. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. A good shepherd will die for that which is entrusted to him. King David was a shepherd. And he talked about killing animals if he had to. Being a shepherd in the Bible was always represented as something very, very important and to be taken very, very seriously. Because if you can't take it seriously, those animals could die. They could be lost. Now, we're talking about something a little more important here, if I may. We're talking about us and who we are following. Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd, and I'm going to die for those who are entrusted for me." Jesus will. Jesus did die for that which he was entrusted. Look around the room and you're looking at who he died for. For us. For us. But a hireling, a hired hand, how do they view the sheep, Jesus says? Well, when trouble comes, they're going to run. No loyalty. No loyalty. They don't care for the sheep, Jesus says. No emotional attachment. No sweat equity. It's just a job. You know, you read this passage and you think sometimes, oh, these are some evil, these hirelings are evil people. I don't necessarily see it that way. I guess it could be. But let me put it in this way. If I have to miss school, I have to get a sub. And I know some of the subs that I have, they're really good. They're really good. They take the job seriously. Some of them like kids. They do. Some of them do. So it's not per se evil people. It's just they're not going to be as loyal to the job as I am. Well, I might stay up till, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock, you teachers know what I'm talking about, trying to finish a lesson. The sub's not doing that. The sub's not putting any, you know, really any sweat equity into that job. A sub is not having to get in the kid's face sometimes. Get pretty tough. Or a sub not having to sometimes stay after school and counsel a kid whose home life is just shambles. If you know what I mean. Good people, but doesn't take it as seriously as the real. Jesus is the real. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I know my sheep and am known by my own. What's the importance of that statement? Think about that statement. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Jesus is telling the Pharisees. And he's telling the Jews. Here's a beautiful thing here. Because they hate him. They want him gone. But here Jesus is telling them he is willing to die for them. Yes, for them. Just so they can have a relationship with the Father. Just so they can be reconciled back to the Father. To be one again with Him. To reverse the curse from the garden. That's what He's willing to do. And then Jesus alludes to something that is so beautiful, so profound, so eternal for you and me, actually. He talks about in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. If you would be turning to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you for turning there. When Jesus talks about other sheep, not of this fold, and He wants a relationship with them too, He wants reconciliation for those people too, who's He talking about? Paul tells you. Begin with me in chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now listen. Therefore, church at Ephesus, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, I just answered the question back in John 10. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, I just answered the second part of that, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. When Jesus says, I have other sheep, not this fold, the other sheep are the Gentiles. And again, look around at your neighbor, that's who He's talking. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. We are the other sheep. Not of this fold, the Jews. We are the other sheep. He's talking about us. There will be one fold and one shepherd. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what Jesus is doing for us. Jesus goes on back in John chapter 10. If you want to turn back there, please, and I wish you would. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus talks about the Father loving Him. The Father loving the Son because the Son was obedient to the Father in verse 17. And in being obedient, certain things were expected from the Son, such as making almost an unreal sacrifice of Himself. Himself is what He sacrificed. He gave His body and His blood for the other sheep, us, and those of the fold, the people of His country, Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, everybody of the world. He shed that blood. And now this brings us, in my humble opinion, to one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. Verse 18. I want to read it again. No one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I'm going to ask you a sobering question. Did Jesus have to leave heaven? You know, Philippians chapter 2 says that He left the glory of heaven, come down, took on flesh and blood, nailed to a cross. Did he have to do it? Did Jesus have to give Himself up to His captors? Tuesday night we're going to talk about Jesus in the garden. Did He have to do it? Did He have to give Himself up? No one takes it from me, and I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Did Jesus have to die? I'm asking a very serious question. Did Jesus have to die? Did He have to leave heaven? Did He have to give Himself up? Did He have to die on the cross? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Did Jesus have to die? No. No, He did not have to die. But He did anyway. So you and so I could have true hope of a resurrection of glory with Him someday. If that doesn't put us on our knees, church and friends, I don't know what will. I don't know if there's anything else I can say. Get in our mind just how much the Good Shepherd really was a good shepherd. He didn't have to do it, but He did anyway. Approximately 2 months later, look at verse 22 and 23, Jesus is up at something called a feast of dedication. This is something that was instituted in the intertestament period. If I'm saying that, 400 years between no prophecies. Malachi to John the Baptist, as we talked about this morning, by Judas Maccabeus, who fought. They literally fought. Almost had a civil war to cleanse Jerusalem, to rededicate the temple and to cleanse the temple. It's a national holiday today. It's a very patriotic cause. It happens around the winter solstice. They call it, we know it as Hanukkah. You've heard of Hanukkah, right? That's what this is, the Feast of Dedications. Well, Jesus is there on this day. It's in Jerusalem. Jesus is walking in Solomon's porch. If I understand right, my research, it's on the east side of the ancient temple. The Jews are demanding an answer from Jesus. Okay, are you the Christ? What? They almost tried to stone Him because He said before Abraham was, I am. He's done all these miracles. He's said all these things. He has proven that. Up to this point in John chapter 10, Jesus has openly proved, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm God. I'm the Christ. I'm the Anointed One. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting on. He's proven His identity. But here's how Jesus answers these people who are questioning Him. Look at verse 25 with me of John 10. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you keep on reading, they try to stone him. Again. Here's how Jesus answered them. I've already told you that. You've already seen what I've done. And you don't believe. Everything I've done, the miracles and the things I've said, it backs up the claims that I'm making, and you're still not believing. You don't believe, Jesus says, because you're not my sheep. Well, how are Jesus' sheep recognized? Look at verse 27. They hear Jesus' voice. He knows them. They follow him. And Jesus goes on to say, I give them eternal life. The true sheep of Jesus shall never perish, Jesus says. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. Does that mean that once you're saved, you're always saved? Is that what Jesus is saying? May I humbly try to say this? That's a false doctrine. I say that with love. I'm going to back it up right now. Within this context, that's not what Jesus is saying. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Look at what he said again in verse 27. When Jesus says, I will give them eternal life, they shall never perish, no one's going to snatch them from my hand, those who hear his voice. That's who he's talking about. Those who hear his voice means what? Those who obey the gospel. Those who obey the gospel, who repent and are baptized for the remission of their sins. That's who he's talking about. Christians. Christians. Who's he going to give eternal life to? They shall never perish. They'll be snatched out of his hands. Those whom Jesus knows. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? You need to ask yourself that question right now. Have you obeyed the gospel, number one? And do you have a relationship right now, a real, true relationship with Jesus? Jesus says, I give eternal life. They shall never perish, nor anybody's going to snatch them from my hand. Those who follow him. Those who remain faithful. Once you are saved, you can still lose your soul. But Jesus is saying, those who hear his voice, obey the gospel, those whom Jesus knows, you have a relationship with him, those that follow Jesus, that remain faithful, that's the ones that's going to have eternal life. That's the ones that shall never perish into hell. That's the ones that nobody can snatch out of the hand of Jesus. Because we've obeyed the gospel. You have a relationship with him. You remain faithful. Jesus is going to talk about, I and my Father are one. One in purpose, one in plan, one in the interest of the sheep. Jesus is the door of the sheep. It's through him that you find salvation. Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares. He cares. How much did he care? He died on the cross. He died for our sins. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I want to end with this verse. This is from Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verse 20, verse 21. Listen as I read these verses. And we'll end with this. Hey, you know what? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This section just here just proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Let me read this Hebrews section for you. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The writer ends this way. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleased in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to the voice of Jesus right now if you haven't been obeyed the gospel. Let Jesus know you right now. Have a relationship with him right now. Follow Jesus. Are you faithful? Church members, have you been faithful? Think about that. It's all about Jesus. Jesus knows who his sheep are. The true sheep of Jesus know his voice. The true sheep of Jesus are known by him. The true sheep of Jesus follow him, obeying the gospel, having a relationship, and are faithful. If you need to talk about something, if you need to talk about something that pertains to your soul, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. I've been joking all day. I've got to get the Civil War fought this week. I teach middle school. So I've got about, actually I've got 3 days because I'm leaving Thursday and Friday. I've got 3 days to fight the Civil War. So I need to get home and do some things. I'm being as honest as I possibly can and sincere. I will stay here. If you need to talk, I guarantee you, Justin will. John, I guarantee any member here, anybody will stay and talk. If we need to talk about your soul, let's talk about it. But if you know right now that you need to obey the gospel, if you know right now you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you know right now you have not been faithful, you want to do something about it right now, make it known right now. Right now, as we stand and sing.